has come, the one that has blessed us supremely in laying down his life completely for us. Lord, we recognize that on that day, even the stones cried out, praise to the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we praise you this morning. We exalt you in our lives and in this world. We desire to lay ourselves down before you in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, may your name be exalted. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you've accomplished in and through us, even in bringing our Syrian family here, the Ismails. Thank you for last night, for the opportunity to celebrate with them. Great encouragement. We've seen your word, your promises fulfilled to us, and all the work that we have put out to accomplish that, all the finances gathered to make that happen, and the work of our committee to establish them here in Coquitlam. We pray now for the Ismail family that they would come to faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, being Muslim, they have a different understanding and a different faith. But Lord, we pray that in the days that march on before us, as we draw close in relationship, that they would come to know who Jesus truly is as the Son of God. We commit them unto that. We also pray for family members in our own families that still don't know the Lord as their Savior. Lord, our hearts yearn for them, that they might come to know and believe and trust. And Lord, certainly during the Easter season is a wondrous time that we as Christians reflect on your sacrifices for us. But at the same time, we know much of our world today that is lost does not. And so, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that your Spirit would continue to strive for those that we love and care about deeply. And Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself. Lord, we also pray for our First Nations work that is coming up in the month of May. We thank you for Heather. We thank you for OB. We thank you for Pastor Jin. We thank you for Pastor Pascal, who are coming and joining hands with us. We thank you for the Nanaimo Alliance Church. We take opportunity this morning to pray for this work that we seek to accomplish in your name, to draw people that we do not know at this juncture into your courts to know you. And we pray for this opportunity in May that we take from 20th to the 22nd to bless the Nanaimo First Nation tribe there. And we pray for our team that looks forward to going, that you will strengthen them, that you enable them. And we pray for ourselves as we look to enabling that through our prayers and also through our gifting. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for praying along with me this morning. I hope you have your bulletin in hand. On the back of the bulletin is printed an outline for the message this morning. And the message is entitled, Joseph Rises to be Second in Command. Joseph Rises to be Second in Command. So we're finishing off this book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. And in the last chapters here from 42 to 50, we find the story of Joseph and how he has risen from being in the prison cell to entering into Pharaoh's courts all of a sudden. Just Joseph, you know, undo the key to the door of the cell, open it up. I'm not sure quite. Pastor Jim was telling us last Sunday that it might have been a little bit more nicer than our prison cells here. We're not exactly sure of all that that entailed being in the prison house, but certainly it was a place of captivity, a place of lacking of freedom, and the lowest common denominator and way of society's view of it. So Joseph was there in that place, and in that lowly place, he was raised to coming into Potiphar's house, no doubt kind of hurriedly cleaned up, you know, maybe spritzed on some perfume or cologne, not perfume, that's for ladies, cologne, you know, so he'd smell a little nicer for the Pharaoh, and marched into his presence. And there Pharaoh revealed to him what had been concerning him, because Joseph had said, and the cupbearer had said to the Pharaoh, that there was a man in prison that I met a few years ago that had interpreted my dream for me. So perhaps he could interpret your dream, O Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh then marched out his dream to Joseph. And Joseph therein was able to interpret. So Joseph rises to second in command. We often have not so much problem dealing with failure as we do with coping with success. You'd think in a small business owner, if they were discovered, maybe Oprah discovered them, or Walmart discovered them, there would be a great sense of excitement over that view of, okay, now that Oprah or Walmart has discovered me, now I will certainly be successful as a small business operator. Yet too often, overnight success can turn into our worst nightmares. Small business that lacks capital, staff, or even infrastructure can't handle maybe national or big orders, the publicity, and will promptly be crushed by such a large volume. And it becomes not a dream come true, but a nightmare. Joseph had a meteoric rise. He screamed to the top from the very bottom, zero to hero. As he interprets Pharaoh's dreams and gets appraised as the best man for the job and his interpretation and his plan for rescuing Egypt from catastrophe, he has been taken from prisoner and made second in command. As he was taken into Pharaoh's court, he might have had a few shakes in that, but certainly it was Pharaoh himself that had the willies. He was scared to death as to what these dreams could have meant, and was scared for his own life as well as the life of his people. With God's help, Joseph lays out the meaning and potentially the plan that would save all of Egypt and Pharaoh. I want to look at these verses in chapter 41 describing the interaction between Pharaoh and Joseph here. Chapter 41, verse 41, we read there just a few verses. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I here put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in the robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt." Joseph executes his plan, and a vast supply is collected over 7 years of plenty. In Pharaoh's dream, there was fat cows, fat grains, and all that is harvested in the 7 years of plenty. And Joseph makes sure that those are stored in large vats, and a large amount of grain, a large amount of supply is therein gathered. And then follows 7 years of famine. 7 years of hardship, so much so that his own family decides that they must leave Canaan and travel to Egypt to take part, or else they starve to death. Well, to cope with success, we must honor God, and we see that in Joseph's life. And you can fill in the blanks there as we go along in your outline on your bulletin cover. Honoring God is so important. I like filling out, you know, the bulletin as I go along and I hear speakers speak, because it gives me pause to reflect. And as we do one or two or three things, not only listening but also writing, they say we can remember a lot more than if we just hear something. So I encourage you, grab a pen and fill in those words, and even try to take in some scripture verses and some brief outlines. It'll help you as you reflect and as you draw in God's word to your hearts today. So Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, "The Lord says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor." Joseph had honored the Lord, whether he was in Potiphar's house or in prison or standing before Pharaoh himself. He seeks to honor the Lord. So the Lord honored Joseph. Joseph continued to be careful to honor the Lord in three ways this morning, and I want to draw our attention to these. First of all, he remembered that God is a source. He is a source. These human factors that make Joseph's first recorded words to Pharaoh all the more impressive. When Pharaoh says, "I hear you can interpret dreams," it would have been easy for Joseph to say, "Yeah, I can do a little dream, casting. Yeah, I got it together. It's kind of a hobby of mine, you know." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "It is God that answers dreams." There he is, answering and responding in way of honoring God to the head man himself, the boss man. He doesn't pull back. This is a pagan king that has a plethora of different gods that he worships. But Joseph is very keen to announce to the Pharaoh, the man that is above all else, that there's a God in heaven, a God that sits supreme over all, that is indeed the one that is going to answer and interpret the dreams for him. God is the source. And when we keep him as a source, it beckons our pride, our humanity, to be downplaced and have its proper place of humility in our lives. He mentions God three times in this chapter of 41, verse 25, verse 28, in verse 32, and Pharaoh gets the point. He recognizes that God is indeed in charge. The danger of Christians is that we live also in a secular pagan culture, and we can easily give credit to ourselves when people say to us, "I see you did that quite well there. Way to go, you know," and we say, "Yeah, thank you very much." You know, and we don't give God the credit and the due that he is ought. Secondly, here, bear witness to God's sovereignty. Even though Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the earth, he is nothing in comparison to the sovereignty of God. In a subtle way, Joseph is letting the mighty Pharaoh know that he is nothing in the sight of God, who is able to send prosperity and famine. Prosperity and famine. The sovereignty of God is a major theme that runs not only throughout the story of Joseph, but out throughout the scriptures themselves. I sometimes hear Christians apologizing for the sovereignty of God and saying, when a tragedy strikes, God didn't cause that, he just allowed it. If indeed God is sovereign, he is on the hook for this. We don't have to get him off of the hook. Often we see ourselves as the center of the universe and our humanness as the center of the universe. Yet, if we are truly Christian, we shouldn't see it that way. We should see God as the center of our universe. And everything else circles around him. When Job had a truckload of negative disasters dumped on him in the first chapter of Job, we see him responding this way in verse 20 and 22 of chapter 1. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Not in the prosperity, not in the famine, but because God's name is central, I will praise his name, no matter what I receive in this life. Believing God is sovereign does not mean that we become fatalist, however, believing there is nothing we can do or should do in the face of tragedy and difficulty. We shouldn't sit back passively and do nothing to alleviate human suffering or to take on difficulty or problems. Joseph's knowledge that the famine was coming caused him to work strenuously and with great effort to make that supply of food available for all of Egypt and beyond. And he recognized this and in his witness to this, provided for us an ideal for us in way of doing battle against the difficulties and hardships and tragedies in our own day. It's not to sit back and say, well, I guess God is just judging other people. And that's so sad. And I guess they'll have to handle it. But it's rather putting your shoulder to the wheel and making an effort and a valiant effort for the cause of others. He bore witness to the sovereignty of God in both the tragedy and the difficulty, but also in the plenty. God is a caring and compassionate God, as we can see that through the life of Joseph, he provides for the people in the suffering. Thirdly, honoring God in the family. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the second most highest spot and gave him an Egyptian name and then gave him an Egyptian wife of all things. And he has two children born, and Joseph gives them not Egyptian names but Hebrew names. He names the first Manasseh and the other Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetting, signifying that God has made him to forget the pain of his youth. Ephraim, doubly fruitful, testifying that God had made Joseph fruitful in his affliction. No doubt these Hebrew names would bring questions upon him and maybe even his sons. What is the meaning of your name? And so he would be able to testify of God's work. Names can proclaim broadly what we highly regard in our life. When we say and name our children, names that honor God, they reflect on us as parents of saying our children are highly valued and God is highly valued in our lives. The fact that he took an Egyptian wife was more due to Pharaoh seeking to honor him. But Joseph didn't let his pagan wife dictate to him how he lived his life in honoring God. Joseph is a type of Christ. There are many striking parallels here. Christ was rejected by his own. He suffered and died and then was exalted as Savior over the world, at which time he received the name above all names and received us as the Gentile church. Even so, Joseph, rejected by his brothers and given up for dead, was later exalted as a Savior. Savior of the whole world because of the famine. In chapter 41, verse 55 and 57, God's heart is always broader than just Israel. His covenant with Abraham was through his seed to bless the whole world. God chose Israel to be a blessing to all nations. God has chosen you and I to be a blessing to all nations. He doesn't bless us to singularly be blessed. He blesses us so that we can provide and indeed bless others. So when God gives you a measure of success, be careful to honor him by remembering that he is the source of all successes. By bearing witness of his enablement and his sovereignty by your family life and how you live. Secondly, to cope with success, we must care for others. Chapter 42 through 44 brings us to the account of how Joseph deals with his erring brothers. His brothers had come to Egypt to buy grain because of their starvation, because of their famine in the land of Canaan. Joseph doesn't reveal himself immediately, but disguises himself, speaks to them through a translator, and so copes with the idea that they are coming to him and bowing down to him as second in command. Joseph remains personally involved in needy people's lives, personally engaging. Keeping our hearts soft before God is so important for us as we deal with success in our own lives. In Genesis chapter 42, God awakens the sleeping conscience of Joseph's brothers. They are a hardened bunch. All the brothers except Benjamin were involved in taking Joseph and casting him down there in the pit and then selling him to the Ishmaelites. Deceiving their father to thinking that he was indeed dead. 22 years later now, Joseph has his brothers coming to him. They had not given him much thought in those 22 years, probably thinking he was long dead and gone. Their life in Canaan was quite comfortable in the routines that they were involved with. God has to use starvation to bring them to a place that they could hear his word and indeed have their hearts softened to receive repentance and to believe in God and to receive his mercy upon them. F.B. Meyer proposes that Joseph repeated with the brothers the exact scene that had happened to him in the months before or in the mouth of the pit 22 years earlier. It is plausible that when the brothers were there to check on their welfare, they would have accused him of coming to spy on their corrupt behavior. And initially, they accused Joseph of that, saying, Joseph, you come to spy us out. And Joseph uses these same words on the brothers as they come saying, I think you've come into this land of Egypt to spy on us. And then Joseph throws them into the dungeon, very near close to the pit that he was thrown into. Chapter 42, verse 21, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why all this distress has come on us. Yet in that prison cell, Joseph opens the prison cell, gives them back their grain, and then puts the money that they had paid for that grain back into their bags to carry back to the land of Canaan, showing kindness and grace to them, freeing them and sending them home. But saying if they're going to come again, bring their youngest brother with them, Benjamin. Romans 2, verse 4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Through Joseph's kindness, for the first time in their lives, these crusty worldly brothers saw the hand of God.
But note, their first response to this act of grace was not joy, but fear, as they realize they are standing before a sovereign and he has the control of life or death over them. In verse 28, it says, their hearts sank and they trembled. The word used here for tremble is not trembled in way of we see it, but more in way of terror that came upon them. In John Newton's words, 'twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. When we stand before a holy God, our fears are relieved by knowing he is compassionate and full of grace and full of love towards us, despite what we deserve because of our crimes. God was in this, and God restrained him so that he could use Joseph to bring about the men's repentance. We see Joseph's heart when he has to turn away from his brothers to weep before God because he didn't want to weep before his brothers to reveal his identity. Success can easily turn us to the dark side, thinking we don't need God or others. We can be self-sustained. When Moses was about to bring the Israelites into the promised land, he gave them this warning. I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You see, it's so easy for us to forget when we become successful. It's only as we reach out our hands to help others that God can keep our hearts soft before him. As we're concerned for others and we reach out personally and with our own hands give to those that are disenfranchised, that God keeps that success in check and really keeps our hearts open to the Lord our God. Thirdly, to cope with success, we must forgive. Greatness, the greatest part of Joseph's story, I believe, here is in the chapter related to his forgiveness of his brothers and making himself known. And every time I read this chapter, chapter 45, I kind of choke up just because of the sense of love and forgiveness that Joseph has upon his brothers. His revelation of his heart of forgiveness, his welcoming of his despairing brothers back into relationship to him. There they are, despairing of even their lives because he has been acting harshly towards them, and he says, this is what you're due. You are men that have deceived. You are spies, and respond so harshly to them, and they say, well, this is it. God's going to pay us back for all that we did to Joseph so long ago. But then he turns and says, in the own Hebrew language, I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold so long ago. And I love you. And I want you to forget all that pain that you've caused me so long ago. I want you to know that you'll be safe here in Egypt. Go call your aged father and bring him here so that I could nurture him and nurture you and love upon you. Do you hear God's own words of love and forgiveness to your own heart? When you know you don't deserve it, when you don't deserve the grace of God, yet
God pours out his love and his grace upon you. That love is so supreme and so great in our lives. We owe him everything because he forgives us. Corrie Ten Boom had trouble forgiving others. She cried out to God for help in this, and a Lutheran pastor said to her, "Up in the tower of my church is a bell, which I ring. And when I'm ringing that bell, I hold the rope and I pull that rope up and down, until that bell rings loud and clear for all to hear. After ringing the bell, the rope is released, and yet the bell keeps swinging for a time and keeps ringing. That's kind of like our emotions and thoughts when it comes to forgiving people, because we have difficulty because we hold on to pain and suffering and the wrongs that others have committed against us. And it's difficult to have a choice of the will to let go of that rope. But we must forgive others that have wronged us, that have caused us suffering because of the suffering that we have caused others. Because God forgives us, we are called to forgive others. The sounds are lessened because the force of the will is no longer there, tugging on the rope. The emotions and even the thoughts will slowly cease to ring. We can trust God for healing for our injuries we have suffered in our life because of others. Oh, that we might receive God's forgiveness today, but also to free those around us that need forgiveness from us in kind. And at first, it's difficult. It's difficult to let go of that rope because we feel that we are owed something more at the cost of our suffering and our pain that is there. But as we let go of the rope and the bell ceases to swing, the pain, I believe, is healed by the Lord God in our hearts and our lives. Success can enable us to ring the bell harder, but it only hurts us the more. Our forgiveness and giving grace will bring us lasting health in our lives. We see this in Joseph's life as he lives out his days into chapter 50. And his brothers fear for their lives as they see their aged father pass. And they believe now Joseph will take out his vengeance upon us. But Joseph gathers the brothers around and says, No, brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good and saved so many lives because of it. You are forgiven. Forgiven. There's nothing between us. Only take my bones into the promised land for which you will go in some 400 years. The eye of faith still looks forward. And thus ends the book of Genesis. We come to its conclusion. To take up now as we enter, as Pastor Joe reminded us, the Passion Week. Christ coming into Jerusalem, suffering so many things for us. Coming up to Good Friday. This Friday marks Good Friday for us. And as we come to Good Friday, I remind you, to prepare your hearts, because we celebrate communion on that day. As the Lord Jesus went up into the upper room with his disciples and took the towel and wrapped himself and hung it around his waist and washed the disciples' feet with a basin of water. So we ought to take on the very character and behavior of our Lord Jesus Christ as we serve one another, as we serve the world, because we are so blessed, we are called to bless others. Amen. Amen.